This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18, and the subject that I want to bring to your attention at this time is what happens in conversion, because that's what Paul talks about here in these verses. He talks about his own conversion, and you and I need to understand more about conversion so that we will be seeking to see people around us converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, how we do thank you for all these hymns that we have been singing, which show us that we want to know more about you, Lord Jesus, and of your kingdom's sure increase, and of your power and love for sinners to save them from their sins, as you did the Apostle Paul, and to give him such a glorious and great ministry of your word, speaking to governors and kings and rulers of the people. So many lessons for us to learn here about ourselves as witnesses and what we can learn in terms of what conversion is, so that we might seek the conversion of people around us, even those who might appear to have the hardest of hearts. We pray that you will help us in this regard. Help us to be good witnesses, for we pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 26, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Agrippa, King Agrippa, said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Well, let me begin this message by asking, are you happy to answer for yourself as the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa. Paul says that he was happy to speak to King Agrippa and the governor Festus about what Christ had done for him. Are you happy, I'm asking, to be able to witness to people and to tell them what it means to be converted to our Lord Jesus Christ? How can people be saved without their understanding that conversion to Christ is absolutely necessary to their becoming a Christian, a true Christian, and in order to live the Christian life? And so at this hour, I want you to think with me about what happens when you are converted to Christ. First of all, when you're converted to Christ, your manner of life changes, verses 1 to 11. Second, when you are converted to Christ, your understanding of Christ and the church changes immediately. And third, when you are converted to Christ, you understand more of what your mission is as a Christian, verses 16 to 18. Now, in presenting these things to you, I hope that you will see that your witnessing to people around you is not all that different from the Apostle Paul's, and I pray that you will be happy to be his witness to people around you, to explain to them what it means to be converted. First of all, when you're converted to Christ, your manner of life changes. In verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. He said, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews.'" And then in verse 4, he tells Agrippa his manner of life from his youth. Paul's manner of life before he was converted to Christ was that he was raised according to the strictest sect of the Jewish religion of that day. He lived a Pharisee. He says here he had been born in Cilicia, as he relates in Acts 22, verse 3, and he sat at the feet of the renowned Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of that day, to receive instruction from him on the Jewish religion. From his youth, he says he was in Jerusalem. He says that in verse 4, and that all the Jews knew him. Now, in Galatians 1:14, he says that he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. You see, his parents raised him strictly. They had taught him to obey all the commandments of God's holy law, but it was not a heart religion that the apostle had when he was called Saul and when he was younger. You see, you've got to be converted to Christ in order to have a heart religion, and in order to have a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was outwardly very religious according to the law, but inwardly he had no love for anyone who said that salvation was not by the works of the law. That was the issue, by the way, between the Jews and Christ, and why it was that the Jews crucified Christ. They thought that they were being saved by their own works, the works of the law. And that's why they were so zealous for the law. But I'm saying inwardly that there were very few Jews who really knew God in the days when Jesus walked the earth, and then in the days following, even when so many were converted, still there were many who had not come to know the Lord. And you see, this is what the Christians were continually saying, and it's what you and I need to be continually telling people, that unless you are converted and become like a little child, you cannot know God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see or understand spiritual things. So he grew up, he was very zealous for everything related to the law. He thought himself to be blameless, he says in Philippians chapter 3. I can't imagine, but that's how many of the people of that day saw themselves, even though they were great persecutors of Christians and had murder in their hearts for them. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. So he did read the scriptures, but unfortunately he grew up, as I said, being continually told by his Pharisaic friends that Christ was not his people's Messiah. He believed what they said, that Jesus was a deceiver and a false prophet, and he thought, like they did, that Jesus was a blasphemer, because he said that he had said that he was the Son of God, but none of this was true. So Paul had to be converted, and the Lord did have mercy upon him. Now that he was converted, he wanted others to be converted. He wanted to find as much common ground as he could here with the Jews who were persecuting him, which is why he went to the temple that day, and why he was nearly killed when he went there and gave his offerings and was persecuted by the Jews from Asia, who had known over many months, even many years, what he had been saying to them about how they must believe in Jesus. They were persecuting him, and so then they show up providentially in the temple that day. Can you imagine? And they say, "This is the man that's preaching all these terrible things about our religion." And so they wanted to kill him that day. And so that's what led to all these things of his being arrested and now his standing before King Agrippa and Festus. And so he says in verse 6, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to the fathers." Now what was that promise? The promise that was made to the fathers was the promise of Christ. And Paul, being a Pharisee, believed in the resurrection of the dead. That's why he says, "Why is it that you people consider it incredible that God does raise people from the dead?" The Pharisees believed this, that there would be a resurrection from the dead. They just didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They believed that the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead. And Paul had believed, like all good Pharisees, that it was good to serve the Lord night and day, as he says here, believing that someday the Christ would come. That's what the Jews still believed at the time of this trial of Paul's, of his examination. They were still looking for their Christ, if you can imagine. And yet he had rejected Christ, who was his promised Messiah before, and who was the fulfillment of the law. So how terribly blind were the Jews of that day. And Paul was no exception. Without conversion to Christ, his blindness would not be lifted. And dearly beloved, this is the way that you need to see people around you, as spiritually blind by nature, that they do not see the glory of Christ, that they do not see how great is the depth of their own sinfulness. They think that they are wise, many of them, when they are fools. And you and I need to see and understand that there's a lot of people out there who are very religious people who go to church every Sunday and who do not believe in Jesus savingly. And then there are many people that do not believe in Jesus savingly who do not go to church at all. And you and I run into them every day. And so what I'm trying to drive at here is you and I can learn here from Paul about how we can witness to them and show them that knowing Christ is not just being a very religious person. No matter whether you go to church every Sunday, and no matter whether you're very faithful to your church family, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and that he died for your sins, and that he lived the perfect life, then you do not know the meaning of life, and you do not know the Savior. Even though you're very religious, do you have a personal relationship with Christ where you interact with him, you have fellowship with him day by day? Or is it that you're always looking to other people so that you can learn something new or novel from them about God, or even about the way of salvation when you won't enter in yourself? Or if you have entered in, that somehow you don't understand that the essence of being a Christian is knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord each and every day. You know, when you talk to people about Christ, or when you think about doing so, they would be converted. You need to understand that a lot of people think that knowing God is they're doing things which they think would supposedly please him. like being baptized or going to a church where the worship pleases you, you're going to run into dozens of people like this. And you're going to have to tell them that that's not the essence of the Christian life. They're being entertained, or they're believing in ceremonies that will save them from their sins. They may believe that they know God, but they may also have very strong views against being converted to Christ. And they will say to you things like this: I think that I've always known God. Have you heard people like this? I've run into many people like this, even people who are professed Christians. I think I've always known God, and I don't think I need to change at all or repent of my sins or know Jesus Christ personally myself. I'm really just fine like I am. I admire Jesus Christ, and I admire the great things that he did. But I don't believe that he had to die for me to be savingly brought to him and to walk with him and to live the Christian life. I'm fine just like I am. I'll go to church and I'll be religious, but don't tell me that I need to be converted. Now, Paul, you need to see here, was greatly opposed to conversion before he was converted. This is really an amazing thing, which is why the Lord did this in this way with Paul. Paul did not really investigate the things of the gospel for himself with an open mind. A lot of people won't do this. Paul had definite prejudices, which a lot of the people that you're going to run into have, against Christ and all Christians, because he thought that their object was to get rid of the Jewish religion. And a lot of people that you run into are going to think the same thing when you begin to tell them about Christ. In fact, they will say to you, as Hannah and I heard the other day from a lady we came up to and handed a crack, "No, that's okay, I don't want that. I have my religion." But you see, a lot of people are like that. And that should not discourage us. We need to keep attempting to try to tell them about what it means to be converted. And when you're converted, you will receive the truth that's being spoken to you. Paul just happened to receive the truth personally from Christ himself. So when Paul became old enough to really do something to hinder the whole movement of Christianity, he actually thought that he already knew God. I hope that you see this. But he had sinful anger and hatred and murder in his heart towards all Christians. And let me ask you, whether you think that you can be a true Christian with any of those kinds of attitudes in your heart on a continual basis. The answer is no, you cannot. You may be very dissatisfied with the pastor or other Christians telling you that you need to change or that you need a better attitude or you need to love the brethren. Paul thought that if Christians were out to do away with Judaism, that he would do away with them. In verse 9 of our text, he relates that he thought that he had to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus. According to his great zeal, then, he became a persecutor. He says in Acts 22:4 that he persecuted this way to death. He was binding and delivering Christians over to be imprisoned, both men and women, and the high priest and all the council of the elders had given him letters to give to the Jews in Damascus that would allow him to bring the Christians bound in chains to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, at this point, I want to pause and ask a question now by way of application. When you are witnessing to people about how the Lord saved you, do you tell them about your manner of life before you were converted? Paul was always doing this. If you'll notice in the book of Acts here, he did this like three times when he was speaking before different people. He always related his own testimony, and in it he always related his manner of life before he was converted. So Paul was always doing this with the people that he spoke to because he knew that they needed to hear what his life was like before he found Christ, or in this case, before Christ found him. He would plainly tell them that he was a persecutor of Christians. He would tell them the worst about himself, what he was like, and this would make way for his being able to share with them about Christ. Do you see that? In verse 10 of our text, he said to Agrippa and Festus that he had actually shut up many of the saints in prison, and that when they were put to death, that he was casting his vote against them. And he says in verse 11 that he punished them often in every synagogue, and he compelled them to blaspheme. He told them that he was exceedingly enraged against them, and that he persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, all of these things that he was relating about himself were, of course, terrible sins against God, against Christ, against those dear Christian people who suffered at his hands. But Paul did not cover up his past. This is what I want to show you. Rather, he shared openly with people his manner of life. And I would ask you now, I would like to ask you now, is this true of you? In witnessing to people, do you tell them about your former manner of life, how you really were before you were converted to Christ? Now, it's important, because in relation to the gospel and in relation to Christ himself, people need to know that you were a sinner, and something about what kind of sinner that you were. It's very helpful for them to understand that you were not always a good person, a kind person, a loving person, but that actually you were a person who resisted the truth of the gospel, and specifically the truth that you yourself needed to be saved. Now, in doing this, you need to be aware that it is not either good or necessary for you to go into all the gory details of your past life. That would not be a good thing to do. The person that you're witnessing to may draw the wrong conclusion, that you are trying to impress them with the depth of your sinfulness or how dramatic your conversion was. It may even cause them to stumble and to think that they can continue on in their own sin and become worse people yet. It's never good, I'm trying to say to you, to meditate on the details of sin if it excites the thoughts of sin in your heart or other people's hearts, or that they become so impressed with your dramatic conversion that they think you to be some great person. It will not be a good thing for you to relate all the details of your sins to persons who do not know the Lord, or even persons who do. But what is good for people to hear about is the manner in which you lived your life before you were converted to Christ. Were you angry before you came to Christ? Were you an angry person like Paul was? Were you a sensual sinner who loved the sins of the flesh like St. Augustine writes about in his Confessions, even like myself? Were you a proud person who thought that you knew better than Christians what the meaning of life was? You sought to bring them down in your mind. You disqualified their witness to you. Were you a selfish person who always wanted your own way in things? Were you a compliant child who always tried to do what your parents told you to do, and so outwardly you looked like a Christian even though you were not? But actually in your heart you were a very selfish, self-righteous person. And you thought yourself to be a better person, a smarter person, a wiser person than your parents or your Christian teachers. Kind of like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, "Father, I've always kept your commandments. And you did not sacrifice the fatted calf for me." And he was comparing himself always with his brother and saying, "Why haven't you done all these things for me? I've kept all of your commandments," as though salvation were by good works, which it is not. But yet when the prodigal son came home, he had the right view of himself, didn't he? "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, Father. I haven't kept your commandments. I haven't done anything right." And his father welcomed him we know for Christ's sake. So let me ask you this. When you're converted to Christ, when you were converted to Christ, were you ashamed of your sins? Now, this is a very good thing to ask yourself, because a lot of people don't understand what I mean when I say that. Do you see how your sin dishonored God? And that the way that you lived your life, the manner of your life, was not good. Even if you were the most compliant child or young person that the world had ever seen, you still need Christ in order to be saved. Children, young people, do you understand this? You must have Christ. You cannot simply be a compliant child, somebody who's going along with everything your parents have told you, and you're trying to be a good person on your own apart from grace. You must have Christ in order to be the person that God would have you to be and to be saved from your sins. Now, let me ask you also whether you understand how your sin dishonored God before you were converted, so that you don't boast about what you once were. You really see it for what it was. Self-righteous pride or sensuality or foolishness or anger or 100 different sins that could have been that were in your heart and nobody really knew about them, at least not that often. But God saw your heart perfectly and knew the many sins that you needed to confess to Him and the many sins that you needed to keep confessing to Him after you came to know Him. I'm trying to say to you that when you're converted to Christ, the whole manner of your life completely changes. You're happy to be around other Christians. You are happy to relate your own testimony to people around you. You can now say that you're satisfied to walk with Christ and have fellowship with Him and other Christians. You're not critical of other Christians. You love them. You want to spend time with them. This is a very important point that I'm making to you now, because there's a lot of Christians, professed Christians out there, who are very critical of other Christians, and yet they profess to be a Christian. I want to ask you, is that right? Is that the way of the Lord? It is not. And you and I need to understand this, that when you become a Christian, you are happy to be around other Christians. You are happy to be able to give your testimony. You are happy to be able to encourage and strengthen them and love them and spend time with them, to build them up in their most holy faith. But you know something? There's a lot of Christians out there that aren't that way. And they need to be that way. Their manner of life needs to change, because your manner of life does change when you come to Jesus Christ for life and love and happiness and being able to understand the truth. You're not critical of other Christians. You love them and you want to spend time with them. You're happy to relate to them these things about your conversion, as many people as will hear you. Oh, this is a great thing. Now, second, when you're converted to Christ, you understand, your understanding of Christ and the church changes immediately. Conversion, in the second point that I'm giving to you, is a personal encounter spiritually with the living, risen Christ. That's how it was with Paul. And by the way, that's how it is with us too, even though it's not as dramatic as Paul's was. And in Paul's case, his experience went far beyond what we would consider to be normal in being converted to Christ. He says in verse 11, "While I was thus occupied in persecuting Christians, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" So let's think about this for a few minutes here, about what happened here. Paul's conversion to Christ was sudden. A light brighter than the sun shining around him and his companions, and the strength and the brightness of this light caused him to fall to the ground. And so we need to understand that God is light, and he can shine that light brighter than the sun, so strong that if it were to appear here today, that we would all fall down on our faces to the ground because of the strength of that light. God is light, and he dwells in unapproachable light. He says through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, whom no man has seen nor can see, 1 Timothy 6:15. So the reason that Paul says that no man has seen God is because God is spirit. You need to understand this. God is spirit. He is infinite. He is unchangeable in his being. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise in the greatest possible sense that you and I can conceive. And even though God fills all things and he's in all things and he's through all things, his special dwelling place is in heaven, in the realms of pure and perfect light. And there in that most holy place, ever since Jesus was raised from the dead, the incarnate Son, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, resides at the Father's right hand. It's this one whom the Father has exalted to the highest place, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is the brightness of the Father's glory. And the hymn writer says he is the sunshine of his Father's face. He's the one who's been given all power in heaven and earth. He's the one who appeared personally to Paul here on the road to Damascus and spoke to him. And at that very time, in this most profound way, Christ spoke to Paul gently. And he asked him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's all he had to say to him. And immediately, everything changed in Paul's life, in his heart. Immediately, because of the spiritual light coming into his mind, into his heart, by the Holy Spirit, along with a powerful physical light which was shining on him brighter than the sun, it convinced him immediately that this one was his Lord, because there was no hesitation on his part. He says immediately, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It's hard for you, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the sharp prodding sticks that you prod cattle with, the goads that I give to you through the witness of Christian people who keep coming across your path, Saul. So the Lord Jesus was saving him through this means. He was telling him what he needed to do. He needed to repent of his opposing him. That's what conversion is all about. It's your repenting of opposing the Lord Jesus, and opposing his people, and opposing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can change your heart and the heart of the vilest of sinners. In this case, with Paul, the chief of sinners, that he called himself later on in one of his letters. Now, let me just stop and ask once again, how do you see yourself? How did you see yourself when you came to Christ? Did you really see yourself as a sinner, or did you see yourself as a pretty good person? Because a lot of people try to come to Christ thinking they're a pretty good person when they're a sinner. But conversion means that you see, you acknowledge that you are a sinner. And then, secondly, that you see Christ as Lord and not simply your Savior. That he will rule over you as king in righteousness. Always he will rule in the right way. by the way. I think sometimes people are fearful, like Luther was. Luther always saw Christ before he was converted as having a sword in his hand, ready to punish sinners, instead of wanting to see Christ in the loving way that Christ is, with the outstretched arms and the cross dying for him. We need to see these good things that I'm talking to you about. What an amazing thing it was that there was no hesitation here because of grace. And you know something? When you have grace, there won't be any hesitation. Not in the final analysis. You may be reluctant because you're a very shy person by nature to declare your faith. But that doesn't mean that you won't come to church and want to be baptized. And it doesn't mean that you will not want to talk to other people about Christ, even though by nature you might be very shy and timid. Don't you understand that when Christ comes into your life, he comes there to teach you most gently, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, do you have rest? And have you seen the gentleness of the Lord Jesus? "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you persecuting my church, my people?" Do you see the oneness between Christ and his people? Do you see it in those words of Jesus to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because when you're persecuting me, when you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me, he's saying. So there's a oneness, isn't there, between Christ and his people. And Christ takes notice of when you are persecuted. And he takes it personally, as though it's to him personally, which ought to be a great encouragement to all of you who are being persecuted. So let me just simply ask this, whether you acknowledge and sense this oneness of Christ with his people. Do you see them this way? And then as a follow-up question, do you see the oneness of yourself with Christ's people? Do you see yourself in that way? Because when you do, then you will come to church. You'll want to come to church, and you will want to love the brethren. Now let me ask you this question. How can you really love the brethren if you never go to church? If you know someone like that, that's what you need to say to them. Because you really can't love the brethren if you don't come to a church somewhere, if you don't want to be with the brethren. You really want to be out on your own somewhere, but oh no, don't ask me to join the church, and don't ask me to be baptized publicly, and don't ask me to be kind and gentle with people like Jesus is. Don't ask me to be loving to them when I've got issues with them. Oh no, that's not the way a true Christian is. And if they are, they need to repent of it. So I just want to ask you, and have you acknowledge this with me, do you see other Christians this way, that they are loved and interceded for by their Lord? Do you love Christ's church? Oh, that's such a good question. Now, third, when you're converted to Christ, you understand more of what your mission is. And I'll be more brief here to read to you verses 16 to 18 here once again. It says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So the Lord says to Paul, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you." And we see the greatness of Paul's mission, don't we? In all of this, Paul was ashamed of himself and all that he had done. But the Lord, right away, he wanted to tell him of what he was going to do. What an amazing Savior and Lord we have, that right away he's not berating him over all of his past sins, but his forgiveness is so full and so free. He said to him, "Rise up, Saul. I've got this for you to do for me." So I want you to see that what the Lord was doing here was to show Paul the greatness of the mission. that he was calling him to. And I want you to see that that is what he does with us as well, that we have a great mission personally, even though we might not see it that way. We might think of ourselves as a nobody and as nothing before the Lord, but really, God does not despise the day of small things. I hope you understand that. And that God does not despise his own people and say, oh, well, you aren't qualified for this and you're not qualified for that in the church. No, he says, I want you to use the gift that I have given to you according to the grace that I have given to you so that you can then minister to other people in the local church you're a part of and also to people around you that you meet and know day by day. So this is what Paul's mission was, to open people's eyes. Do you see your mission that way? To open people's eyes to the truth about Jesus. Very simple mission. But yet sometimes I think we balk at it. Well, they won't want to hear this, or they won't want to see my joy or my enthusiasm about Christ. Well, maybe they won't. But then again, maybe that will be part of the witness to them. We see the greatness of Paul's mission and the commission that he was given, and yet we might not understand the greatness of our own personal mission and the part that we play in Christ's church. God, through Christ, is conscious of every single Christian and intercedes for every single Christian across this globe and is very intimately acquainted with all the details of each of your lives and wants to do you good and walk with you and you with him each and every day. So your mission is to open people's eyes through sharing the gospel with them, turning them from darkness to light by their believing that Christ himself is calling them to be light rather than darkness. You see, the witness that you give to people around you is one of light. Are you light to people around you? Arise, sleeper, from the dead, it says in Ephesians 5, for the light of Christ will shine on you. And he's speaking that to Christians as well as to those who do not believe. And so you and I need to be able to see our need of Christ's light and of being light and to turn people from darkness to light through the light that we have and the truth to give to them in his word. We show them what false religion is. We show them that it's not good enough that they're religious or go to church or that they engage in good works. All those things are good in their own place, but not without faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the foundation. And so our mission is so to live and to speak the truth of the gospel concerning Christ that people around us will see their need to believe, to receive Christ, be forgiven of their sins. We teach people around us by our own devotion to Christ that they can be sanctified by faith. Oh, it's so important that you talk to people about faith. I think a lot of times we think about what everybody around us is doing wrong, but we don't talk to them about faith or how it's faith in Christ that saves. They will never change as people unless they see that it's by faith in Christ that they're saved, or that they're sanctified by faith. That is, they're set apart by God's calling them unto salvation through the gospel, but then they are further sanctified and made holy by faith in terms of keeping the commandments of God as they live the Christian life. The Christian life is from faith to faith, dearly beloved. It isn't that you're saved by faith and then you live by works. It is that you are saved by faith and then you engage in works, but you're still living by faith in Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And when you begin to teach people around that, then they begin getting excited about the Christian life and living the Christian life in relation to other Christians and other people around them. That's what happens when they see that in you. And so that's what I'm saying. I'm saying all Christians are called to this. All Christians are called to preach their need of conversion to people around them. And you must ask yourself now, as I close this message, is this what I will do? Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this passage, and we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who literally gave up his old life his old ways, his old manner of life, turned from it entirely, and began preaching Christ to everyone, everywhere. So much so that he brought down the wrath of many people upon him that should have been able to receive the truth, knowing his past life, but they wouldn't do it. And yet he got through to other people through preaching the gospel to them, and by the power of the Spirit they were changed. So help us, dear Lord, to see these things clearly, that this is what we're called to share the gospel, even as the Apostle Paul shared his. And help us to understand better how we can do that through this message, dear Lord. We pray it in your name. Amen.